morning. If you're looking for a recipe for the bangers beer in the Bible, feel free to see me. I've got a few ideas up my sleeve. Yeah. Guys can cook. This morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 to 20. I've been reflecting this week of how some traits of mine have become traits of my son, or are traits of my son. And as we look at 1 Peter, like the song just said, his word is love and it is life for us. This is what the family traits of Christians should be. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're in the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
I'm not a very good cook. My daughter Lily had to write a little Father's Day thing, you know, like it's sort of like a poem, and it says all the things she loves about her dad. And I'm only guessing, but I'm hoping at least that they were told, you know, you might want to include something that your dad's not good at. Or maybe she just chose herself to include something that her dad's not good at. My dad's not good at cooking, is what she said. But I can use Google, and I've Googled German salads during the week. found a great website that's got all these. So I'm choosing, I've chosen a salad called Summer Colour. I can't say it in German, but it looks pretty good. Any man can do that. Google German salads. German, because it's kind of like Oktoberfest theme is the thing with beer bangers and the Bible. Hence, try and avoid, we don't want to have too much cabbage. Can I just say that? Yeah, so. Yeah. All right, 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2. Of course, you'll probably want to open up your series companion as well, which you all brought along with you. That's right. They say it's, it takes 6 weeks to form a good habit. You know, you got the rest of the term to work on that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your good and powerful word, your shaping word, your word which is so powerful that it can transform us so that we become like you, like our Heavenly Father. Thank you that this is a word that doesn't just kind of pass through our minds, but which is able to find a home in our hearts and live there, and not just for a time, but forever. Your word endures forever and can even have that effect in us, bring us to life forever. Father, so make us attentive this morning, because what we have in front of us is no less than your enduring word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have noticed that this passage starts with the word therefore, and I was taught once upon a time, and I think it's a good lesson, that whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should ask what it's there for, and you should look backwards. And we didn't choose to read last week's passage and this week's passage, but just a reminder for you now, last week we saw that we've been given new birth into a living hope. Have you gone with memorising that verse this week? Remember? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. New birth means new hope. New hope for the future. Remember our inheritance, that great inheritance that through Jesus we have stored up for us in heaven, that we're all heading for and that we can all anticipate, but also a new hope that has a massive impact on how we live now. And last week we saw that it has a massive impact particularly on how we approach the trials and the hardships and the sufferings of life, which inevitably come to us all. Even in those things, we can not only endure, but if we have the hope of the gospel alive in us, we can rejoice in the midst of all that, which is amazing. We can rejoice when life gets tough because of the hope that we have in Jesus. Now this week Peter continues the same theme of our new birth and the hope that it gives us. But now the spotlight, rather than sort of being around us at our circumstances and the trials and challenges we face, the spotlight turns away from those things and sort of turns inward on our inner life, on who we are. It looks at how our new birth and new hope can and should and even must change our inner life as well. Because it's easy sometimes to sort of wear the victim hat, isn't it? And to think that all of life's hardships are just caused by other people and circumstances and all that sort of stuff. But the reality is that we do ourselves and others just as much harm as comes to us from the outside. But the new birth that we have and the new hope that follows from it has the power to change us as people and, as Paul said, change us to be like our Father, to take on the family likeness. So that's what we're going to see this morning. Now, one of the great things about the imagery of being born again, and you might have sort of heard that term maybe growing up or something like that as being about a particular kind of Christian. You know, there's only one kind of Christian, and that is a born-again Christian. If you haven't been born again, you're not a Christian. So you need to embrace that language. It's a very biblical language. And one of the great things about the imagery of being born again is how clearly it conveys a break from the past. Being born again isn't turning over a new leaf. It isn't being given a second chance. Being born again, if you've put your trust in Jesus, you've been given a completely new life. And of course, that means that our old life is gone. Gone. Or at least it ought to be. And so Peter writes in verses 14 to 16, once again he's introduced in verse 13, the theme of hope. In verse 14 to 16 he says, as obedient children, so there's the theme of new birth, children, as obedient children do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. That was your old life before you knew Jesus, before you knew the gospel and the hope that flows out of it. Don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And so for Peter's readers, these Gentiles who are scattered throughout modern-day Turkey, the kind of behaviour that was once just natural to them shouldn't even occur to them anymore, because there's a new family likeness to take on and live out, and it's summed up in this very kind of bibly word, holy. Holy. Now, it's funny what a different perspective I have on obedience now that I'm a father compared to when I was a child. Every parent wants their kids to obey them. Am I right about this? I'm pretty sure I'm right about this. Every parent thinks their children should obey them. Amen. That's right. And it's not just because it makes our lives easier when they do. There's something to say for that. It's because we love them. Isn't it? We want our children to obey us because we love them and because we know what's best for them and because we want them to grow up and live a good life. But when you're a kid, it's really hard to see your parents as wise and fair and loving and always knowing what's best. That certainly wasn't the attitude that I had growing up as a kid. There's a war, isn't there, that goes on between parents and children, a tussle of wills. But when we're born again, when we choose obedience to our Heavenly Father, it shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't be those kinds of children. Peter says that being born again into God's family means leaving our rebellious ways, our willful ways behind, turning our back on those ways, and instead becoming children of obedience. So that, at the start of verse 14, you'll notice it says, as obedient children. A more literal translation would be, as children of obedience. In other words, Christians are people who are born of obedience. That is, when we come to put our faith in Jesus, we choose to obey God. That's what we're choosing. So it's a different kind of birth at that point. We understand that when we come to God, we come to him as God. And so we're choosing to submit to him at that point. We're saying, I'm no longer going to be the rebellious child. Now I'm going to be an obedient child. And that should change everything. But let me ask you, is it true of you? Are you a child of obedience? Is that kind of how you think about your relationship with God? You know, that you love to obey him? Or does obedience still sort of make you kind of grit your teeth a little bit and sort of go, oh, no, I'm not so sure I want to give it all up to you, God? Is there still a little bit of the rebellious child living in you? Have you turned your back on your old life and embraced your new identity as God's holy child, wanting to be like him, holy in all you do? Or are you still that disobedient child Maybe even hoping that God won't notice that you're still hanging on to a bunch of your old desires and just kind of presuming on his grace to pay for your ticket into heaven or something like that. See, if you've never truly repented, if you've never truly acknowledged that there are old ways and old desires that are wrong and don't belong in the life of anyone who says that they belong to God, if you've never said, all that stuff is rot and I just need to leave it behind and all I want to do is be holy now, then you need to do that. You need to recognize that it's all rubbish. Even the stuff that seemed good at the time, it's all rubbish if it doesn't conform to God's holy character. Do you want to be holy? It's a pretty probing question, isn't it? I mean, we want to be saved, and we want all the good stuff that comes to us from God, but do you want to be holy? You may never even have thought of it before. What's what you've been called to? Have a look right back at the start of the letter. Chapter 1, verse 2. You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying, that means making holy, work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. That's what you've been called for. To be holy and to be obedient. The big question is it what you want? Is it what you want for yourself? If it's never occurred to you to desire holiness, to crave holiness, to want to be like God in that way, then something needs to change. And it's probably about true repentance, about leaving behind those evil desires that were part of your old life and grabbing hold of this good and new and holy life of obedience to God. But what exactly does it look like? What exactly does an obedient life look like? What are we talking about here? If we're to obey our Heavenly Father, what does he want us to do? If he's going to judge our work, as it says there in verse 17, then what exactly will he be looking at when he does that? Well, the answer is in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. You see, it's really not about ticking off a bunch of laws that will qualify you as holy. It's really about this one law, as Jesus said, the law of love. Love fulfills the law. Love for each other. That is, God has called you into the family, made you a child, and given you a whole new family of brothers and sisters to love. A holy life is actually a loving life. That's it. A holy life is a loving life. Now, I wonder if that surprises you at all. Oh, that kind of wasn't what I would have pictured. Holy equals loving. But there it is. The test of our obedience, the measure of our holiness, is how sincerely and deeply we love each other. Sincerely and deeply from the heart. And I reckon we do. Just as Peter is able to say to those he's writing to, so that you have sincere love for each other, he's talking about what they already have. I think that we do love each other as well. Sometimes it's harder to see than others. Recently, I've had the opportunity to see it very personally. In the way that I've been loved by you, so many of you, throughout my kind of broken hip saga over the last 7 weeks. So many people making contact, so many phone calls, text messages, so many visits. Thank you for those who visited Nothing like that face-to-face contact to communicate love. Thank you for chocolate. That is also a wonderful way to communicate love. I don't know why I didn't get any flowers. I got not one flower, just saying. But it was very good. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the cards. Thank you just for the way that you loved our family. Thank you for the offers to help. I think I said recently I'm not good at accepting such offers, but thank you for offering anyway. Thank you for, we got one text that was simply, I've got a couple of weeks of holiday coming up and we're not going anywhere. Let me know if there's anything I can do. I knew that I was loved. And you know what? I could compare that to, I don't want to be mean, but the lack of love from other places. So one thing I noticed during, you know, while I was on crutches and all that sort of stuff was that none of my neighbours, who we actually know quite well, none of my neighbours had spoken a word to me. Not even a word. I kind of thought, this is weird. You know, like I've got less contact, much less contact than I would normally have. And I thought, is it just an awkwardness or something? I don't know what it was. And the difference struck me. I thought, here are people who on the surface I feel like I know well and have a good relationship with, but maybe it's only skin deep, maybe like a veneer, maybe even less than that, maybe like that foil that IKEA put on their stuff. I was cleaning an IKEA thing yesterday with a wet rag and rubbed the wood off the outside of it. I think that sometimes love or friendship or whatever is about that deep. But it shouldn't be, and the good news is it isn't with us. It goes much deeper than that. But I do wonder if we could grow, you know, if there's still ways that we could grow in this. If we could go deeper and be more sincere in our love. One thing I think we struggle with is that we're good in a crisis. We're really good meals. I just remembered. Thank you for the meals as well. We're really good in a crisis or when we know there's sort of a spike in people's need or whatever it is like that. But what we need to be good at is loving each other all the time. Because the reality is that it's like we live on a fault line, you know. And even though there's the dramatic earthquakes every now and then, there's always tremors going on. You know, there's always things in our life, low-level things, where we need each other's love. Specifically, where we need the kind of love that Peter points to in chapter 2, verse 2, where he tells us what should be at the heart of these sincere and deep loving relationships. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, it's not obvious in the translation there, but the milk that he's talking about is the food of God's word. That what we always need is God's powerful word in our life, and often that word needs to come from another. Often that word needs to come from the brother or sister who's simply been reading God's word themselves and hearing its truth and loving what they're reading and knowing that they need to respond and wanting to share it with us. God's word ought to be at the heart of our sincere, deep, loving relationships. And Peter explains why our love for each other is so important back in chapter 1, in verses 23 and following. He picks up the theme again of what perishes and what lasts. Remember that was in the passage last week as well? That gold perishes even though refined by fire, but Our faith tested by suffering grows stronger and lasts. Well, so it is here. He picks up this same theme. People are like grass, he says in verse 24. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The grass and the flowers. We've got a row of, I think they're called hippiastrums. Someone nod to me here. Yeah, that's what they're called. Kind of big green fat stalk with multiple massive trumpet-like flowers on the top. Beautiful reds and whites, and they just come out this time of year. We often go away this time of year, and so just before we go away, they'll start to bloom, and we might be gone for 3 or 4 weeks, and we come back and they're dead. They're gone. That's it. They're spectacular while they're blooming. But they don't last. They don't last for any length of time at all. And in fact, they're pretty darn ugly the rest of the year, those plants. Our lives are like that. You know, they might be wonderful and spectacular while they last, but they don't last. They wither and they fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And it seems like what Peter's doing here is actually comparing our natural life and our natural body, which is designed to perish, or at least since the fall, will die and perish, compared with our new life, the life that comes from our new birth, through hearing the word of the gospel, which lasts forever, which endures forever. That, I think the idea of the seed here is actually like the seed of sperm that brings life. We're born not of perishable seed, but imperishable. If it's the word of God that gives us new life and then continues to grow us in Jesus. And this is why it's so important that the Bible, that God's word, has to be at the heart of our life together. It has to be central to our relationships, our sincere and deep loving relationships. It's why we gather together around the Bible. We say that when we meet for church, it's around God's word. It's why we spend most of the time, the largest chunk of our time together, unpacking God's word and looking to understand it. But not just to understand it, but to have our minds and lives transformed by it, so that we go out of here with the word of God living and active in us, changing us, making us like our Heavenly Father, and continually renewing us so that we do endure. Not like the flowers and the grass, but like the word of God, which is living and active in us. So that's what a loving fellowship, a loving people should look like. But it also means that we've got to stop doing certain things as well. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, you might read a list like that and think, ooh, that's yucky kind of stuff. I'm glad I'm not like that. Maybe. But if we sort of slow it down and think about what each one of those words means, and think about when we're kind of provoked, perhaps, to some of those things, maybe they're not so far from our behaviour at times. Maybe we do get angry at people. Maybe we do resent them and wish ill upon them. Maybe we can be malicious. Deceit. Maybe we can... No, not maybe, is it? We do try to present a false face to people at times. We do hide our true thoughts and our true nature at times from people. We do gild the lily. We do minimise things or just fudge a little bit here and there to make ourselves seem better and to make the path ahead smoother. Hypocrisy. We're all hypocrites. We all expect more of others than we do of ourselves. We're so aware of the shortcomings of others and can be so blind to even the very same things in our own lives. Envy. Who of us isn't envious? We're groomed by the world to be envious, to want what others have, so that we'll spend on it. And slander. Do you ever talk about other people in a way that you wouldn't speak to them? Maybe it's low level, but it's still in the same family, isn't it, of behaviours? See, we need to listen to God's word. Listen carefully. Not just sort of breeze over and go, that's a bad person. But go, that's me sometimes. And that doesn't belong in God's holy people. And it's not the sort of behaviour that produces love, deep, sincere, loving relationships. And so we've got to leave all of that stuff behind. And all of this is so important. It's so important for us to love each other because God hasn't chosen individuals. He's chosen a people, which is what he goes on to describe in the rest of the passage that we read, that we had read for us. And I'll just take you down to the end of that passage from verse 9 to see what it means for us to be God's people. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, three collective nouns there. Not chosen people, royal priests, but a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And see, the idea here is that together, as we grow in love for each other, as we live out this new family identity, this new and enduring everlasting family identity which God has given us through Jesus Christ, we declare the praises of God through that. We declare the praises of God. We let the world know who we belong to. And it's powerful if we do it. I mean, you think about it. A non-Christian meets a Christian and sees that they seem to be a really kind of loving, caring, considerate, thoughtful, sacrificial kind of person. And what do they conclude? Well, they conclude that that person is a really loving, caring, thoughtful, self-sacrificial person. Great. But what do they conclude if they meet a whole bunch of these people who are all really loving, caring, thoughtful, self-sacrificial people bound together by this love? Well, then they've got to start asking, what's going on there? They can't just put it down to, I don't know, luck of the draw or something like that. There's more going on. And this is why it's so important. So much hangs on it. See, as we love each other, God gives us the opportunity to be for him this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this people who make him known in the world, this people who are open to anyone else joining them, hearing the gospel and participating in this life, this new life that God has won for us through Jesus, the one who has called us in his mercy, called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's a high calling, isn't it, to be God's holy people, to be chosen by God, to be holy like our Heavenly Father is. I'm really praying that we want that. That we really want to be that people. And therefore, we're more than willing to love one another deeply, sincerely, from the heart, so that the world might know our great God and Saviour. Let's pray that we would. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for not just saving us from all that awaits those who don't know Jesus, an eternity without you, an eternity of knowing our folly and living out the consequences of our rebellion. Thank you that you have called us for something as well, called us to belong to you, to become like you, to be your holy people. Father, we confess that there are all sorts of attitudes that belong to the old self that we haven't turned our back on, that we haven't denied, that we're still cherishing and treasuring and acting on, and that are stopping us from really taking on your character and likeness, both personally and as a people. Father, help us to desire holiness, not to turn our noses up at that as if it's kind of some snooty thing, but to understand that it's just being like you, which is our calling, to really desire that and to see how it works itself out in love, particularly in love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, you've given us this love, this sincere love. Help us to love one another more and more deeply and from the heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.